The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, hey, this, as you well know, this is the Sunday leading into the week of Thanksgiving. And so as promised, that's going to be our focus this morning. We are going to hone in on gratitude before jumping into our Advent series that will begin next Sunday. As you may recall, when we were going through John chapter 6, which we spent a lot of time in, thinking about, talking about grumbling. So this is good. We're going to just flip the script this morning. We're gonna move from grumbling to gratitude. That said, I'm sure that there's going to be some contrast throughout the message this morning. So we will be referencing grumbling, but only to the point of drawing us towards gratitude. That's the upshot. That's the aim. That's what we're after. Okay. So we'll be considering some questions as we come to this. Questions such as, where does thankfulness come from? It's kind of a funny question, I know, but we're gonna dig into that. Where does thankfulness come from? Why is it so difficult for us to be thankful, to be a thankful people? How do we grow in it? How do we develop ingratitude? How do we nurture it in our lives and in one another's lives? So pretty straightforward. So here's what I'm going to do. That's it for my introduction. We're going to go right into the message. I'm going to share my outline with you. I've got three things for us to consider. We're going to begin by considering the source of thankfulness. I mean that in a general way, in a universal, broad sort of a way. In other words, when we witness Thanksgiving happening in people around us, you know, where is it coming from? What's the source of that? Secondly, we'll consider the struggle for Thanksgiving. We want to be thankful. I think that it's safe to say that. We want to be thankful. We don't want to be grumpy. We should be thankful. We've got many good reasons for being thankful, and yet for many of us, it's a slippery thing. It's evasive. It's kind of fleeting. We can't hold on to it for very long, or worse yet, we just keep slipping into the rut of ingratitude. Okay? Thankless belly aching would be another way of putting it, aka grumbling. So there's the grumbling. I warned you. And then lastly, we will consider the substance of thankfulness. How do we tap into an abiding, substantive form of thanksgiving? And that is where we'll end off. So again, in case you're taking notes, I'll repeat that back to you. We're looking at the source of, the struggle for, and the substance of thankfulness. All right, got it? Let's do it. Okay, you guys with me? Good. I'm thankful for you guys, by the way. Did I mention that? I mean it. To begin with, the source of thankfulness. Now, this may be an odd way to think about it, like to think, you know, what is the source of thankfulness? Because we can tend to view thankfulness is maybe like a virtue that people just kind of choose to adopt, and some people seem to be just really well, they do it so well. They seem to just do it naturally. You know, just a natural just gaze towards the silver lining of things, just cheerful keeping their heads high. And there's something to that, by the way. So, there's something really critical about that that we'll get to eventually. But first and foremost, I want to say this. Thankfulness is always a byproduct of something else. Before it becomes a conscientious choice, you know, like I'm going to count my blessings and this sort of thing, before that, it has a source. In other words, it doesn't appear out of nowhere. It doesn't just kind of like appear out of the sky or something like that. Okay? It's a fruit. You could put it that way. It's a fruit of something else. Now, as I say this, try to stay with me because this is going to sound a little odd maybe. But kind of like actual fruit, it grows and it develops according to whatever root that it's found upon. Fruit doesn't just appear out of nowhere, right? Fruit doesn't just fall out of the sky. I mean, could you imagine if that's how it worked? Like if watermelons and pumpkins just kind of fell out of the sky, that would be scary. People would get hurt, you know, and people wouldn't leave their houses maybe. That might be like a good kid's book if we have any kids authors out there. But no. Fruit comes from a deeper root. It has a source that it's springing up from. And so it goes with thankfulness. It's a fruit. It has a root. It has a source for its growth. For instance, and I'm just, you know, talking about thankfulness, again, in a general, universal sort of a way, not as defined by the Bible. We'll get to that eventually. But here's an example. In terms of thankfulness having a source. This is low-hanging fruit, I guess you could say. How about love? Right? I was thinking about that's something, that's a place that thankfulness just kind of naturally bubbles up from, is the experience of love. I was thinking of this song that I discovered a couple years back. It's a song called Thanks a Lot by a guy named Bill Jerpy, who I'm going to take a wild guess. None of you have heard of him. He's a very obscure artist. Great song, though. It's from the early 70s, 1971. So listen for what I'm trying to get at here. I'll read. This is how the song begins. Thanks a lot for coming into my life. Oh, you picked a wonderful day. Honey, just when I thought that you'd never arrive, you're standing right in my way. There ain't a thing in this whole world that I really couldn't do. I just needed somebody to love, somebody just like you. All right? This bubbling up experience of Thanksgiving. You say, thanks a lot. I'm thankful. I have this love in my life. I'm satisfied. I'm full. I'm grateful. Right now, what's the source there? What's the source of his thankfulness? And here's the word that I want to attach to this, because I could just say love, and that is accurate, that would apply, that works. But I want to use the word satisfaction, okay? That the source of his thanksgiving is the experience of satisfaction. He's fulfilled in her love. He's full to the brim and he's overflowing with thankfulness. His hunger has been satiated, you could say. His thirst has been quenched, which may be an odd way to express this, but this is precisely the kind of language that we've been coming up against again and again as we've been going through John. Does it sound familiar, right? Kind of like I've heard this before. What is this? This is why I included these passages from John chapter 6 here, even though I didn't have Kate read them, because Jesus has been telling us, I can satisfy that deep, lingering soul hunger that you have. If you feed upon me, if you feed upon my love, you'll never hunger again. You'll never thirst again. I can satisfy you with in these ways. I can provide you with what you could call soul satisfaction, is what Jesus promises us. And this, I would say, is the source of thankfulness. Not just generally, like I've been describing, but biblically as well. In fact, this is precisely how thankfulness is talked about in the New Testament, time and time again, that it's a fruit, that it's a fruit that comes to us from the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God can quench this thirst that we have. Now, it's not taken down in your bulletin, but I'm going to read a passage for you. You might be thinking that I'm about to read Galatians chapter 5, where it lists off the fruits of the Spirit, if you're familiar with this. Thankfulness is not in that list, but I'm going to read to you actually from Ephesians chapter 5. And what you'll notice as I read it is that it is a perfect parallel passage for Colossians chapter 3. The same author, Paul, writing to two different churches, the church in Ephesus, the church in Colossae, and saying essentially the same thing, but in a slightly different way. Okay, so to the church in Ephesus, he says this, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. It's reckless. It's excessive, he's saying. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. Okay, Paul, well, what does that look like? You know, here's a good way of asking it. What's the fruit of that, to be filled with the Spirit? What's the fruit of that? Listen for it. But be filled with the Spirit. How? Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So experientially, what might it look like to be filled with the Spirit? It might look like that. Okay? In other words, be satisfied with the Spirit, Paul's saying. Full. Okay? Be filled with the Spirit, Paul tells them. And these are the fruits that you can expect to see following after. Shared praise, shared devotion, thanksgiving. And I would argue that this is where all thanksgiving always comes from. Satisfaction. Satisfaction is the source. And to drive this home just a little bit further, let me just throw out another example. I'll share a more practical one this time instead of a whimsical one like a love song. Work. Take work, for example. Whatever kind of work you might be involved in, whatever it is that you're putting your hand to, whether you work in a factory, whether you work at home, caring for your family, whether you're a student, whatever it is that you're about. And think with me, okay? When you are experiencing moments of thankfulness in that work that you're doing, whatever it may be, what is it that's happening functionally? What's going on? And I would argue it's satisfaction. When your work seems as though it matters to you, as though it has value, it's not just meaningless, you're experiencing satisfaction in it. When you're experiencing good chemistry with your coworkers, things are clicking, you guys are on the same page, and you're making things happen. When things are productive, okay? When your work is bearing fruit, when it seems most fulfilling, when it seems most satisfying, that's when you find yourself experiencing and expressing gratitude. And if we want to understand and get a hold of the biblical notion of thanksgiving, then we've got to identify this dynamic and take it down as being true, that thankfulness is directly connected to satisfaction. Biblically speaking, you could just call it what I said before, soul satisfaction. Now, this may seem a bit odd to us to think of it in this way, to say that thankfulness is dependent upon me being satisfied. That sounds kind of selfish, maybe, self-oriented, navel-gazing or something like that. But we need to begin to understand it from a biblical perspective, because otherwise it is problematic. And you can think of the many ways that it could be problematic. So this leads us into our second point. We're going to get into the problematic side of this, the struggle for Thanksgiving. The struggle for Thanksgiving. So what I have been saying so far, hopefully it's been making sense. You know, as you heard me sharing these examples of love and in work, I'm guessing that was relatable to you on some level. So in which case, this sounds good maybe. Right? Like satisfaction, a sense of fulfillment, the experience of gratitude flowing from that, just bubbling up in our lives. That sounds good, you know, like sign me up. I'm interested. But wait though, right? Some of you might be saying, but hold on a second, Doug, what are you selling me here? You're putting this out in such a positive way, but this is a struggle though. This is hard. You make it sound easy. You make it sound simple. Why then do I struggle so much to be a thankful person? Why is it so hard for me? And in many ways, if you follow this line of thinking, it's pretty obvious why it's hard. In most cases, it comes down to the fact that we don't have many good sources in our lives. Good sources. For every one song that's called Thanks a Lot, you've probably got two songs that are called Thanks for Nothing out there, right? I mean, if you're listening to the radio, especially country music maybe, then you know what I'm talking about. People get hurt. Their sources break down. If you could track down Bill Jerpy, who wrote that song that I referenced, Thanks a Lot, he wrote it in 1971. I'm guessing there's a pretty good chance, I'm not trying to be a negative Ned here, but there's a pretty good chance that whole thing went sideways for him at some point, that he wasn't singing thanks a lot anymore, right? I hope that that's not the case. I hope it stuck for him. But who knows? His source of satisfaction might have gotten blocked up at some point. He might have gotten a kink in the hose. Okay. What are our sources? This is a question for all of us. What are our sources for thankfulness? What are our strategies, would be another way of putting it. What are our strategies for thankfulness? What is it that you and I look to help keep our chins up, to keep our eyes focused on that silver lining? Or what is your silver lining? What is it that you see at the edges that you say, I'm thankful. Things are good. All's well with the world. And the truth is, we have got a lot of sources and strategies that we look to for satisfaction and thankfulness. A lot of things. The list is pretty endless. But generally speaking, it tends to include really just a few things. Here's a short list for you, okay? Good accomplishments, good relationships, and good times. And I think you could probably add good health in there. But I'm really just going to focus on these first three. Good accomplishments, good relationships, and good times. I'm going to try to give voice to this for us. If I can do good work that's of real value, then maybe I can scratch that cosmic itch and experience that soul satisfaction that Doug's talking about. That'll turn my frown upside down. Then I'll be grateful. Here's another one. This is focusing on the relationship side. Perhaps if I can find someone and just settle down, find a soulmate, a truly fulfilling relationship, that'll keep the disappointment at bay. That'll keep the despair at bay. If I could just find, if they're out there somewhere, gotta be. Good times. As long as I'm having a good time. Life's hard. The world's crazy, I know. But if I'm eating and drinking and making merry, then maybe I can beat it. I can be satisfied despite it all. I can make my own gladness. I can create my own gratefulness, my own gratitude. And the problem, of course, is that none of that stuff holds up. At the very least, like a hose, it gets kinks in it along the way. We lose access to the source. The strategy fails. Or at worst case, the well just dries up altogether. Like I was saying about Bill Jerpy, that might have happened to him. I don't know. And so you see the problem, right? If being thankful for me and for you depends upon us experiencing satisfaction, then, you know, what am I to do if I'm no longer finding satisfaction in my work? Well, then what do I do? Well, I guess I go find another job, right? I mean, isn't this what we do? If being thankful depends on me being satisfied, then what am I going to do when I'm no longer finding satisfaction in that relationship that I thought was the answer? Well, I'm just going to go find myself another relationship. That's what I got to do, right? Isn't this what we do? If being thankful depends on me being satisfied, well then what am I to do if the good times aren't so good anymore? And this is where the grumbling comes in, actually. If you often find yourself feeling frustrated, like things aren't going your way, if you often find yourself getting angry, upset because what you expected to happen, for whatever reason, it's not happening. Hey, wait a second, this isn't what I signed up for. This isn't the way that the story is supposed to go. If you sometimes feel a general sense of disappointment rather than a general sense of gratitude, if you sometimes find yourself overwhelmed with feelings of despair, it may be that our sources are failing us. It may be that your strategies for satisfaction and thankfulness, they just simply aren't working out. They're not cutting it. They're not delivering. In which case, it may be that we're drinking from the wrong wells. Okay? It may be that we're drinking from the wrong wells. This reminds me of Christopher McCandless. Does anybody know that name? Christopher McCandless? Yeah. There was a biography that was written back in 1996 about the life of Chris McCandless, specifically the end of his life. And it was a blockbuster book, top seller book. I read it at the time. Made sense that I would read it. It was right up my alley at that time of my life. It is the true and tragic story of a young man who is unsatisfied. He's unsatisfied with modern life, okay? He considers the very things that we're talking about, the sources and the strategies for satisfaction that we see all around us, and he looks at his parents, and he looks around the world, and he's unsatisfied. He says, nope, not for me. I need new sources. I need new strategies, and so I need to get out of this world. I need this. None of this is working. I'm out of here. And so he went into the Alaskan frontier, which was not a good idea for him. I believe, if I'm remembering correctly, he grew up in the suburbs like me. I'm glad I never went into the Alaskan frontier. I was the kind of guy that might have done that back in the day. And so all by himself, he heads out into the Alaskan wilderness, and he does okay for a little while. But then before too long, he runs into some really big problems, some really big problems. One of the problems that he ran into is that once he got out to where he was, he wasn't anticipating certain things. The weather started to warm up, and some of the ice and the snow began to melt. And without him even realizing what was happening, he became landlocked. He had no way out. Even if he wanted to get out, he couldn't get out. He was trapped in this Alaskan wilderness. And then his second big problem was food. He couldn't find a consistent form of nourishment for himself. He had nightmare experiences in his hunting endeavors, and so he was really dependent upon foraging. And he had this book on edible wild plants. And the funny thing for me, the reason I connected with it so much is because I had the same exact book that he had. And I was traveling around the country myself. I was taking that book with me and trying to put it to use whenever I could, which was not very often, admittedly. What the author of his biography proposes, based on McCandless's journals, was that he had, with this book, he had mistaken one wild potato for another. They looked almost identical to one another. And it was one of the few things that he could find to forage. And so he was eating wild potato, regularly. And what he didn't realize is that very slowly, it was beginning to poison him. It was beginning to bring about paralysis in his body, specifically in his legs, to the point where he could no longer get out and forage anymore. And this poor man eventually perished because of starvation, is our best understanding. So the long and short of it is he, in his own way, he was drinking from the wrong well. He was looking to the wrong thing for nourishment. If thankfulness depends upon satisfaction, then clearly we need a new source. We need a substantive source that can truly nourish us, that won't slowly poison us, won't slowly poison our lives. And I'm not going to use the word strategy as we go into this next point, because what we're looking at here, what's offered to us here, is not a strategy. This is not like one more self-help book that is being offered to us here. What we're encountering here is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this leads us to our last point, the substance of thankfulness. If the source of all thankfulness is satisfaction, if that's what it flows from, then we need a truly substantive source. No kinks, no clogs, something that can truly sustain us. Something that can sustain our satisfaction. And this is precisely the thing that Jesus promises us. It's written right here. We've read this many times over now. He says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He's talking about soul satisfaction. That's what he's getting at here. I am the true fountain, is what he's saying. I am the well that will never run dry. You were made by me, and you were made for me, and I alone can satisfy your holy hunger. Okay? And I can do it perpetually, is what he tells us. I can do it for all of eternity. I'm not going to fail you in this way. And what it's intended to produce in you, this work, what it's intended to produce in you is perpetual praise. Perpetual thanksgiving. Singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we were made for. This is the main thing. I love this quote. If you turn to your time of reflection in your bulletin there, and if you look at the last quotation at the bottom of the page there, the author says this. I love this. The most important point to be attended to is this. Above all things, see to it that your souls are happy in the Lord. Other things may press upon you, the Lord's work even, may have urgent claims upon your attention, but I deliberately repeat, it is of supreme and paramount importance that you should seek above all other things to have your souls truly happy in God Himself. So, I mean, did you catch that? I mean, get what he's saying? This isn't merely about our happiness. Coming back to this point of like, isn't this kind of like a selfish endeavor that you're talking about here, Doug? This isn't merely about our happiness as though that were the goal. He isn't suggesting a one-way trip towards a greater degrees of satisfaction, self-realization, and this sort of thing. No. He's saying, enjoy him. George Mueller is saying, enjoy him. Turn your attention away from yourself, actually, and direct it towards him. And he ends by saying, day by day, seek to make this the most important business of your life. And the reason that I especially like this quote is because of the person who wrote it, George Mueller. I don't know how much you know about George Mueller. There's so much that could be said. I can only say a little bit. But such an interesting guy, such an interesting story. You know, he's somebody who I could have imagined going off into the Alaskan frontier. He's really a lot like Christopher McCandless in certain ways. As a young man, George Mueller, he was restless. Okay, he was a disenchanted man. He was disenchanted with the world. He came from wealth. He was a wild child. He was a party animal. He got himself into all kinds of trouble, and for him, he sought out satisfaction through good times. That's how he did it. But he wasn't satisfied with it. He wasn't glad-hearted in his experience. He wasn't grateful. Not until he stumbled. It's amazing the way that the Lord works in certain people's lives. I actually identify with George Mueller's personal narrative so much. This dynamic didn't change for him until he stumbled upon a Bible study. That's my part of my story. He stumbled upon a Bible study with these people who were earnestly studying the scriptures. And more importantly, what he mentioned was just the experience of sitting with them and listening to them as they prayed. And as they prayed like they meant it, like they were experiencing soul satisfaction. Okay. And long story short, that experience set him on this wild trajectory, not of isolation. Because you could also, you read this quote and you could imagine him off in the Alaskan frontier or something like that, by himself, just reading and meditating in isolation. But no, he was on a trajectory of service. Over the course of his life, he and his wife Mary, they were encountering, they were in Bristol, England, and they were encountering kids on the streets. I mean, this first story, his experience was this five-year-old little girl with her baby brother, who was like 1 year old on her back, tugging on his shoulder and asking him for a coin. And he's just like, where's your mom? Where's your dad? Gone. Call her. And that's when he realized, he's just like, this is the thing. This is what the Lord wants me to do. And he and his wife went on this journey, this endeavor to minister to these children. And they were responsible for ministering to over 10,000 orphans over the course of their life. He established 117 schools providing Christian education for over 120,000 people over the course of his life. I mean, can you just imagine that? Like, can you imagine just how burdensome, like the responsibility of that, to take that on? And I mean, his story is amazing because he just was a person who was just very dependent upon God. He came from wealth and he embraced poverty. He had nothing. He had these kids looking to him for food, and he would pray and the Lord would provide for him in these amazing ways. The funny thing is, if you were, and I wouldn't have a problem if you were to do it right now, if you type in George Mueller into Google, most likely there's going to be this one particular picture of him that pops up. And if you don't do it now, do it later. You got to see this. This picture of him, his face, he is like the absolute, he's just glowing with gratitude. He's like the epitome of thankfulness. You know, just as an older gentleman with a white beard, kind of like mine's turning, just looks just grateful. And right here, we get his secret. How is it that he could say to us in one breath, like, make it the most important thing to be happy in God, and he's got just tons of responsibility on his back, so much stress? How is it? He tells us, above all things, see to it that your souls are happy in the Lord. It is of supreme and paramount importance that you should seek above all other things to have your souls truly happy in God himself. Okay. So with the time that we've got left, let's ask the question, how do we do it? So with the time that we've got left, let's look at this Colossians 3 passage, because we really haven't done that yet. Interesting. You've got three verses here. Each of them grabs hold of this idea of thankfulness. So in other words, just this small passage is just saturated with directing us towards thanksgiving. Here's how it starts out for us. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. So let's stick with this question. How do we do this? How do we go about making ourselves happy in the Lord? Here's a suggestion based on what we just read. We come to him with our restlessness. We come to him with our dead-end pursuits of satisfaction that leave us high and dry. And we look to him to minister to us with his peace. But notice something, though. This is not something that happens passively. This isn't just, you know, like, hey, okay, great. No. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and you will suddenly be thankful. That's not what it says. It says, and be thankful. This is actually a command. This is actually a call to obedience, to be thankful. And this is what Mueller was getting at. He told us to make it a point to come to Jesus day by day, making it our supreme business to find our happiness in him, to pursue our happiness, our satisfaction in him. And this is what Paul is getting at right here. He says, if you're looking at all three of these verses, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. He's speaking to a group of people, by the way. How do we do this, Paul? As you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. In other words, this isn't something that just happens to us passively. It requires a deliberate, intentional action on our part. We've got to wrestle with it. We've got to toss and turn with this message, with the message of the gospel. You know, we have to ask ourselves, like, okay, how does the peace of Christ make a difference? What does the peace of Christ have to teach me about my restlessness? What does it mean for me to be in Christ? How does that change the landscape of my life? How is that going to change the ways that I interact with other people? How is that going to change the way that I deal with my inner struggles? What does this mean for me? This is the hard work that we've got to do. This is what it means to let it rule in our hearts, to let it dwell among us richly. And this is something that we're invited to do together. And as we do this, God can transform our grumbling into gratitude. Okay? By degrees. In fact, he can cause us to experience thankfulness in places that are actually unsatisfactory. You may find yourself in some very unsatisfactory situations in your lives. You may find yourselves in difficult work situations, difficult relationships, so on. He can transform even those unsatisfactory places because he's in it with us, because he abides in us, in him, is what he tells us. This allows for the possibility of a deep down gratitude that can rule in our hearts. Listen, I'll stop. I'll pray after I read this last quote. But listen to how Henry Nouwen expresses this very experience. And then I'll pray. He says, gratitude, in its deepest sense, means to live life as a gift, to be received thankfully. And true gratitude embraces all of life, the good and the bad, the joyful and the painful, the holy and the not so holy. We do this because we become aware of God's life, God's presence, that abiding experience in the middle of all that happens. This is what we're invited into. This can change our experience of gratitude. Allow me to pray. Father, we thank you. We express our gratitude to you, Father, that you are the great communicator. You are the great counselor. You are the one who can truly bring about soul satisfaction in us in such a way that it does a miracle in us, in such a way that we're not turned in on ourselves and just self-absorbed, but that we're actually pointed outward, that we notice others and we feel inclined to serve them. God, I pray that this would increasingly be the case, that we could be a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for myself, I pray for my friends, that we could find our satisfaction in Him and in Him alone. God, would you teach us by degrees, day by day, how we might take that reality in more and more. And I pray that you'd begin here. I pray that the remainder of our service would be an experience of that very thing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.